At the Village Church, we like to say, no one belongs here more than you. The Village Church is not just a church for people who feel like they are church people. This is a church for lifelong churchgoers and for people who have never stepped foot inside a church building. Whether you know a lot about God or have a lot of questions about God, you belong here. At the Village Church, you'll find a community of people who love Jesus and love doing life together. The mission of the Village Church is to help ordinary people become disciples of Jesus, who make disciples, who make disciples, who change the world. We know following Jesus isn't something we do on our own. Instead, we follow him together. We encourage and empower each other to dream, serve, give, lead, and make a difference. We work together to change the world, starting in our own backyard. We're for hope, we're for people, we're for the community, because no one belongs here more than you.
I love my friend Kamari in his line. It says, no matter what goes on, always remember that you're loved, right? I mean, isn't that that's the message of the gospel summed up? Here's a couple scriptures I want to read today. One is from the Gospel of John, and it comes from chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. It says this, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent you, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. And then there's another in Matthew 15, 32 through 39, you may have heard the story before. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse. His disciples said, where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. Told the crowd to sit on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they turned to the people. They ate all and were satisfied. After the disciples picked up seven baskets full and pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into his boat and went to the vicinity of Magdalene. So my daughter always asks this question. She always, we're in the middle of eating, and she'll say, what's next? Like, what's for dinner? And like, we'll be having, celebrating her birthday, and she'll be like, what's happening in 2 weeks? It's always about what's next, what's coming. And I think that we often, a lot of us ask this question, what's next? What's coming up? And just 5 weeks ago, the church celebrated, what did we celebrate 5 weeks ago? Easter, right? And Easter is a huge day in the church, right? In fact, if you follow the liturgical calendar, today's actually the fifth Sunday of Easter. So we're still in the Easter season. But on Easter, everybody gets dressed up, right? And we have a big old party, and you have too many Reese's eggs. And I mean, it's like, and then the next week, it's like, what's next? Right? I mean, like someone told me that the week after Easter at the church is called Low Sunday. I mean, I didn't even know this was a term. And so if you were to talk about, and I think we actually live kind of in a culture where we're always looking for the next big thing, aren't we? So what's interesting to me in the story of Jesus and these disciples who are locked in a room, afraid, is that that was Easter morning. Like, we all celebrated Easter morning, the resurrection, but Jesus' own disciples were locked in a room, right? I mean, sometimes I tell people, now what were the women doing in the story? Like, they were out at the tomb and sharing the message. And sometimes I have friends who are like, women shouldn't preach. I'm like, you missed this story. Because the disciples who were following Jesus, they were afraid. They were locked away. And so it's into that room on Easter morning that Jesus shows up and says, I'm here to bring you peace. I think there's a message there for those who follow Jesus that we need to hear. Is that Jesus shows up in our life in the times when we'd rather lock ourselves away. Like the times of our lives where we would rather just go and hide away, where we're anxious, God still shows up to those places today. He was the Savior before, we were just singing it, and he's a Savior now, right? And so Jesus shows up in this place, and I think today, like, you know, the part of the struggle is that when we follow Jesus and things don't go as we imagined or we hoped, it's sort of easy to throw in the towel. We're like, man, I thought, you know, I really love Jesus, but I lost my job. Or I follow Jesus, and they broke my heart. I follow Jesus, and we lost the child. Or I've been praying for the child for years, and they still are struggling. Or maybe like you're a student, and you didn't get into the school you wanted to get into, or you didn't make the play or the team, or, you know, people are talking trash about you online. You follow Jesus, but you have anxiety. Maybe you have addiction in your life, and you follow Jesus. Jesus still shows up in those places. Some folks want to teach a message about Jesus. What they want to say is that if you follow Jesus, it's all blessings, right? I once heard a pastor say that if the praises go up, then the blessings come down. But what I want to say to you is that those who follow Jesus know that God shows up in difficult times. These guys follow Jesus for 3.5 years, and they're locked away, right? It rains on the evil and the good. One of my favorite artists is a guy named Rich Mullins. He's no longer alive. He wrote this song called Bound to Come Some Trouble. And the way the song goes is, this is the first verse. It says, there's bound to come some trouble in my life. There ain't no reason to be afraid. There's bound to come some trouble in my life, but there's no reason to fear. I know there's bound to come some trouble in my life, but reach out to Jesus. And hold on tight. He's been there before, and he knows what it's like. You'll find he's there. And so I want to say to you today, is what's next? And I think the answer to that question is, it depends. If you're at a place in your life where you are struggling and broken and filled with anxiety, I want to tell you that the same Jesus that showed up into that locked room shows up today into your locked room. And I want you to know that he'll meet you there. And so if that's where you're at, that's what's next. You see, there's this author, his name is Henry Nouwen. He wrote this book called The Wounded Healer that says that what God wants to do in our life is show up into our brokenness and bring healing so that we can be healers for others. And so if you're wondering, like, I thought you were here today to talk about Harvest Hands and stuff, I want to tell you that I believe that for us to really be compassionate people in the world, we have to first let God be compassionate with us before we can offer healing to the world. And so that's why I'm telling you that. There's a God who wants to meet you, heal you, so that you can be a healer. There's this nonprofit we started called Harvest Hands. And Harvest Hands really is an organization that in many ways, my wife and I started, we were just neighbors in a community. But the simple mission of how do you offer compassion and love to your neighbors? Real simple. Like, we complicate things a lot, but sometimes that's just the basis of it. How do you offer compassion to your neighbors? What does that look like? There's an interesting word in Scripture that we translate in Greek to compassion, and it's really a funny word. It's called splachnizomai. Say it with me. Say splachnizomai. One more time. It's so ridiculous. Splachnizomai. And here's the, it sounds like what it means. Splach is like the guts. And so splachnizomai means to feel something so much you feel it in your gut. You ever felt something like this before? That you feel something so deep, it's like in your gut? The interesting thing about this word is that it's only used in the New Testament to describe the compassion of Jesus. It's only used 12 times in the entire Bible. And every time it's used in reference to Jesus. And the other thing that's interesting about this word is not just a feeling. Every time that it says Jesus had splachnizomai, he responded with action, right? So you can feel things all day long. Oh, I feel sorry. But the kind of compassion that Jesus had is the kind that does something about it. So Jesus, in this story of the 5,000, I had someone tell me, it's not the 5,000, there's women and children, there's like 10,000, let's get it right. So when Jesus feeds this crowd, it says that Jesus had splachnizomai on the crowd, and he fed them, right? I mean, sometimes people, oh, I feel sorry for you, can't eat, oh, see you later. Like, Jesus' kind of compassion is doing something about it. He had splachnizomai. The other thing I think the story of Jesus feeding folks teaches us about compassion is that God is often in the business of taking whatever we have and using it if we let him. Some people think you got to show up with everything. And Jesus is like, give me a couple fish and some bread, and I will multiply that to do great things. So that's what happens in the story. And I want to tell you, that's really what's happened in the work that we've done at Harvest Hands over the last 17 years, is we've had little things that God has taken, little fish and loaves, and turned into big, amazing things, because it's what God does, not what we've done. So we had this little house. We started a nonprofit in South Nashville. We had this little house that was moved into our neighborhood from a neighborhood called Green Hills. You may have heard of it. They moved it because they didn't want the house. They turned it the wrong way, like a shotgun house, and we started an after-school program with 12 kids. Half the kids were from the same family. So we start this program, and through the years, God does amazing things. And now we have, this year we'll have 3 locations, and there's been hundreds of kids that have come through that place. God multiplied this little gift. And we bought this house that was abandoned across the road from it. We used to, the neighbors called it a crack house. So we bought this house. And we just held on to it. It had to be knocked down because it was condemned. We held on to it for 10 years. And in 10 years, that house went up, that land would have been valued 10 times. And we turned it into a community center where now hundreds of kids come through there. God took this little thing and multiplied it. And then the Methodist Church, they gave us this building called the Humphrey Street Methodist Church because the church had closed down. It literally shut its doors, and they said, you could have this church building. Nothing's ever going to happen in this neighborhood. So they give us this building. And that has created, you saw it. You saw Kim and other folks. Hundreds of students have come through there and had jobs in their own neighborhoods, developing leadership skills in their own community. And God has grown that, multiplied it in ways that I could never imagine. Someone sent me a picture 2 weeks ago of Lin-Manuel Miranda drinking coffee in that shop. I mean, you want to talk about, I mean, that's Alexander Hamilton, y'all, right? I mean, and so when that stuff happens, you think God does these multiplications of things that are beyond what you could imagine. In a couple weeks, last week, I went to visit a hotel chain called the Graduate Hotel. They agreed with this that they're going to carry our coffee throughout the entire Southeast. And so I go to like one of these hotels, and you can go there, any of these college towns in the Southeast at the Graduate Hotel, and you can drink coffee that is empowering kids in South Nashville. Because God's in the business of doing this. So God takes things and multiplies them. Over the last 2 years, this church has dedicated your Christmas offering to Harvest Hands. And so I want to talk to you about what I see God doing with that, the multiplication I believe God can do with your fish and your loaves. But first, I want to tell you a story about one of my favorite students who ever came through Harvest Hands. His name is Antonio Duncan. I called him Tony. In 2008, we had this invitation. I've been doing this for 17 years, so I'm dating myself. But this invitation to do a benefit concert with an artist named Jody Messina. You ever heard of Jody Messina? It's country. And so Jody came to Harvest Hands and taught the kids this song. And the song was called Keep the Faith. That's a good song. Well, here's the thing. The kids are all practicing their song, singing, and they're all laughing. And they're all pointing at this one kid, Antonio. And this kid, Rodney's like, Mr. Bryant, Antonio is saying kick the face. I'm like, what? He's saying kick the face. I'm like, you can't say kick the face. Tony, come here, man. You know, we talk about it. And he's like, okay. So go back. And now all the kids are saying kick the face, right? Well, Jody left and everybody left. And my wife and I just kind of laughed. I mean, what do you do? Well, the day came where the kids performed this concert. It was a Brentwood Methodist church. And they came on stage, and they did a great job. I was so proud of them. And afterwards, Tony comes up to me and said, Mr. Bryant, you'd be so proud of me. I didn't say kick the face once. And I was like, Tony, you'd be proud of me. I said it 5 times. I mean, it's catchy, right? And so this year, his brother, Antoine, who really was responsible for getting Tony to even come to the program, he called me and he said, Antonio's passed away. And my heart was broken. You see, Antonio had been with us as a kid. And as a teenager, he kind of moved to another neighborhood. And he'd gotten in some trouble and lost connection with us. And man, when I found out he passed away, I was just heartbroken. And Antoine says to me, he says, man, you know, I don't even know what to do. And I was like, well, whatever we can do to help, let me know, you know. And that, really, that's not a good thing to say as a pastor because sometimes people just don't say anything. But he did say something. He said, you know what, we're struggling to pay for Tony's funeral. And so if you could help with that, that'd be great. And I said, yeah, man. And so I reached out to some friends, and I said, hey, one of our kids passed away. Would you help? And guess those folks responded. I think they had what I called splachnesomai. They said, I feel it, and we're going to help pay for his funeral. And some of the friends together got together and did that, and I was so thankful. But I realized something. I loved Antonio. But Tony had gone through a lot of trauma as a teenager and as a young adult. He had seen his mom arrested for selling drugs at their house, saw an uncle shot in his house. And I realized that we need to be an organization that helps kids process trauma. And I said, what if we use the resources from this church and your Christmas offering to set up a counseling center at our organization dedicated to the memory of Antonio? What if we said, we want to celebrate his life. I told you about the joy he brought. You know, Tony was a goofy kid. Every picture we take together, both of us have a silly face. But I also know that there's so many kids where he's at who just need healing and guidance and hope. And I believe in hope. I really do believe. I'm one of those people who, it's like Kamari said in that video, he said, I believe that we should love kids no matter what happens, right? If you've ever loved a kid who struggles, like the love is just the same, isn't it? In fact, that's the love of Christ, to love kids when they go through it, not to give up on them. And so that's what I hope to do. I believe in the possibility of hope. One of the reasons why I believe that is his brother Antoine has been such a good example of that. Antoine stayed connected to us, and he got involved. He worked with us as a young adult, and now Antoine is giving his life back to the community. He's a director of a community center in South Inglewood, one of the metro community centers. And that's what it looks like when a kid does get the help they need and gives back and becomes a leader. He's a more effective leader than I could ever be. He's from that community and give back to his own community. And so today, I guess I'm asking you, if you're asking, like, what's next in your life, right? One of the things I want to ask you is, like, will you join this journey of compassion with us? It's an invitation to be part of partnering with us, to be people who try to offer compassion to our community, to connect with our students. So afterwards, there's an opportunity. Brandon's out there. We have a table here. We're doing like a coffee tasting fundraiser event. I'd love for some of y'all to come to that, to be part of what we do there. But there's also ways to volunteer and use your resources and gifts in that way to be part of what we do. There are so many ways to connect with us, and I'm hopeful that we can continue walking this relationship together. But most importantly, my hope for you is that you will allow God in your life to bring the peace and healing that you need, so that you might go out from the locked doors of your life and use whatever it is you have to love others. See, there's this change, I think, that happens when you become a follower of Jesus, a disciple, that goes from saying, what can God do for me, to what can God do through me? And I want us to be the kind of people that gives God whatever it is we got and expects to see him multiply it for the good of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to invite the band to come back out. We are, gosh, thank you, Brian. I love you so much, and you're such a blessing when you're here to our church. So we're going to enter into a time of prayer and communion. Splachnizomai, that's how you say it? Did I say it right? Splachnizomai, right? So two questions that come to mind that I want to just invite us to think about and pray about as we receive communion. Splachnizomai, I guess that would be, if I could sum that up, it would be, what are you feeling? What are you going to do about it? What are you feeling? What are you going to do about it? And the questions that I might ask us to think and pray about is, what do you feel like God's saying to you through this message, through this morning, in your life right now? What do you feel like God is saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Those are the questions for us to pray about this morning. And so if you're serving communion this morning, would you go ahead and come forward and you can take your place around the room? I love the fact that what you said, Brian, is that every time Jesus felt compassion, he took action. And we see that in the story of God throughout the scriptures. Thinking of the book of Exodus, when God came to rescue the Israelite people from slavery, it said at the beginning of Exodus, God felt compassion on the people and responded, did something about it. Jesus, the whole story of Jesus is Jesus felt something, he did something about it. And we see that on display in communion, when we share in communion every week. This bread that you're going to be invited to receive in just a moment, it represents the body of Christ that's been broken for you. And this cup, it represents the blood of Christ that's been poured out for you. And in a moment, you'll take that bread, you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll take that in. And that is all a sign of the splachnizomai of Jesus, that he felt compassion and he took action. And then he calls us to do the same. And so, God, we come to you today as people who have been recipients of your gracious action. We have been recipients of your love. God, in times when we've been locked away in a room, when we've been locked away in ourselves, you have shown up to bring us peace and compassion and love and healing, and we are grateful for that. And so, God, today I pray that you would help us not only to receive that and to receive the healing that comes from you, but to also become people of gracious action. So, God, speak to us now as we think about these questions. What are we hearing from you? What are we going to do about what we're hearing from you? And so, friends, this time is open for prayer and for communion. These stations are open for you, and you're invited to come and receive as you feel led.